Great, good to see you all. We're back in the Ministry Medical book, going through 2 Timothy as a diagnostic for our ministries, but more fundamentally a diagnostic for our hearts, out of which our ministry flows. We've got to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and Perks has prayed for us, so I'll crack on. Go from verse 6. I'm reading ESV because actually that tracks the Greek a bit better for this particular section. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 7 is a great verse. It might be some of our favourite verse. And it really comes alive when you see it in the context of the whole letter, because the situation is that people are fleeing Paul like rats from a sinking ship. They're deserting him because he's become a figure of shame. He's a prisoner. And there's this smell of disgrace and dishonor about him. And the way shame works is it's highly contagious. So if you spend more than 15 minutes within 2 meters of someone who is a figure of shame, you become a figure of shame. And the only thing to do is to distance yourself from them and from what they're doing and from what they're saying. That's how it works. That's how shame works in traditional cultures and in post-Christian cultures like ours. I mean, Twitter would be an obvious example of that sort of dynamic happening. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, just a few verses later, Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." And towards the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." And the way that sentence flows, it sounds like Crescens and Titus have also deserted him. Then verse 16, chapter 4, "At my first defence," his first legal defence, "no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." So going back to chapter 1, verse 7, the fear here is particularly a fear of shame from association with Paul. And the word there itself is an unusual word, which has the connotation of cowardice and fleeing the field of battle. It's not the normal fear word. It's fear that is cowardice, fleeing the field of battle. So you get it. It's quite rare in the Old Testament as well, in the Septuagint. But in Leviticus 26, it says, verse 36, "I will make their hearts," this is the blessings and curses, in the curses, "I will make their hearts so fearful," that's the same word, "in the lands of their enemies, that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one's pursuing them." So it's a fear which is about fleeing the battle. And the opposite to that is standing your ground on the battlefield and fighting, and the Lord bringing about a great victory. You see that in the days of the judges like Samson, you see it with David and Goliath, you see it in 2 Samuel 23, you know, the mighty men, Eleazar and Shammah. The Israelites flee and these guys stand their ground, they keep fighting, and the Lord works a great victory. So that's what Paul is saying to Timothy: don't flee. Stand your ground on the battlefield, stick with me, like Eleazar stuck with David, and the Lord will win a great victory. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, fleeing, but of power and love and self-control. I take it here that the Spirit should have a capital S. This is the God, the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given. This is how the Lord will win work a great victory. And Calvin, commenting on these verses, he brings out 2 questions on the back of this. So number one, do you feel your natural inadequacy? And Calvin says, that's good, you should. The obstructions are so many and so great that no courage of man will be able to overcome them. No one of us possesses that firmness and unshaken constancy of the spirit which is requisite for fulfilling our ministry until we're endued with from heaven with a new power. So without the Spirit, we You should feel inadequate. We don't want to be like the Apostle Peter before the cross, you know, when he was saying to Jesus, I'll fight to the death for you. No, you won't. Not in your own strength. The other question Calvin brings out is, do you regularly flee the battlefield loving the world? That is not good. So Calvin says, those that do not venture to do anything in defence of the truth, caring more for their own interest and comfort, are not relying on the power of the Spirit. The consequence is that no majesty of God is seen in their ministry. So on the one hand, if you feel inadequate, that's right, that's good. If you're constantly fleeing the battlefield and not standing, then that is a mark that the Spirit is not operative. You're not relying on his strength. There is no majesty of God in the ministry. So there's three more diagnostic questions to break this down. One is power, so we take them, the power, the love, the self-control, one by one. So firstly, is powerlessness the issue? So fear causes a powerlessness. Fear causes the knees to go weak and the sword to drop from our hands and either to freeze to the spot or to flee for the hills. So there's a kind of a paralysis or a sort of a wanting to hide in a hole in the ground. And in church planting, that might look like, I just can't face more door to door. I just can't face asking another potential partner to consider supporting us. I can't face that contentious issue. I just can't get myself to pick up the phone and make the difficult call. I can't summon up the strength to write the difficult email. I get to thinking about preaching. I just don't think I've got another sermon in me. I don't think I can keep going. Certainly not with this team, not with these people. I just want to run away. I was at a 9:38 event a few years ago when we could actually meet in person for stuff. And there was a Q&A, small group, with a very senior pastor. This guy's been pastoring for almost 40 years, strong ministry up in the north of England. And one of the guys asked him, had he ever doubted that he should be a pastor? Had he ever got to the point of actually wanting to throw it all in? And he said, every week for 40 years. He wasn't joking. For every week for 40 years, he said he'd felt like that. So how did he keep going? How did he stand his ground? Paul wants to remind Timothy that he's been given the Spirit of power, the Spirit who is Almighty God himself. You've been given God, the Spirit with all power, the Spirit who is God, and the Spirit who is the particular person in the Trinity who is the power of God, the executive power. The theologians have called him the working member of the Trinity. He is the power of God. It is by him that the universe was created. It's by him that demons are cast out in Jesus' ministry. It's by him that Christ was raised from the dead. And as well as being Almighty God himself and the power of God, he is the person of the Trinity who imparts power. He strengthens God's people. He comes on Samson and he comes on David and he comes on Eliezer and gives them the strength to stand and fight and to be victorious. So Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says at the end of the letter that the Lord gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed so I could keep preaching. The Spirit gives us the power of the risen Christ, the power to keep standing, to keep going, to keep swinging the sword of the word. So there's the power of the Spirit. And then another question is self-protection the issue? And this corresponds to the love bit, because fear causes us not to love. When we're afraid, our natural tendency is to curve in on ourselves and go into self-protection mode, every man for himself. So you see that when there's supermarket shortages, don't you? Every man for himself. You see it on the battlefield, everyone just fleeing in every direction. You see it most extremely in the curses of Leviticus 26, where people are going to be eating their own children. You see it in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, watch out that you're biting and devouring one another And in that context of Galatians, that is partly out of a climate of fear. They're turning on one another. In church planting, that this sort of thing might look like an increasing grumbling about people rather than praying for them. It might look like an increasing competitiveness with other church leaders, with others on our team. It might just lead to an exclusive focus on our own ministry. This thing of like, I've just got enough trouble in my own ministry. I haven't got time to stand with that brother over there who's under flak. That's the context of 2 Timothy. The challenge is will we be like Demas, who loved the world and just looked after number one? Or will we be like Onesiphorus of chapter one, who took the time to go searching for his brother in the same city to refresh him? Even though that would have been really costly in time and effort. He's got no phone number for Paul. He's got no Google Maps. It's going to take him a lot of time to hunt him down. And it's also costly in terms of reputation to be associated with a figure of shame, a prisoner. So Paul says to Timothy, you've not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love. And love casts out fear. You've been given the spirit who is God, fully God, the God who is in himself a fountain of love. And you've been given the spirit who's a third person of the Trinity, who is the love gift of the Father to the Son, and who has now been given by the Father and the Son as the love gift to us, his people, so that we would experience the love of the Father, and so that we would be able to grasp the immensity of the love of Christ, and so that we would have new hearts of love inscribed with the law of love, no longer living curved in self-protective, self-focused lives, but outgoing, risky, generous lives concerned for the interests of others and the interests of Christ. And then last question, is panic the issue? And this corresponds with the self-control word, because the self-control word there is not the normal one in the New Testament. It's an unusual word. It's got that sense of being of sound mind, of keeping your head, of not panicking. So this is not so much sort of self-control in terms of controlling your diary or controlling your temper, which are good things to do. But this seems to be specifically about not panicking. If you play, I don't, but if you do play tennis at a very high level, they say that it's 90% mental. Yeah, it's about not falling apart when things go wrong. If you're a soldier under fire in Helmand province, you've got to be able to keep your head, hold your nerve, not sort of shoot off randomly into the dark, but think and remember your training, listen to your commanding officer, make good decisions under pressure. And in church planting, it's really easy to panic, just to jump to a response, any response, a quick decision, a mad flurry of activity. I know how easily I can do that. It was something that happened yesterday. I just my instinct was just to panic. But Paul says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. You've been given the spirit of self-control. You've been given God himself, God the Holy Spirit. And God never panics. God is never thrown by something. His nature is not to be thrown by things. His nature is to be unshakable. And the Spirit is particularly the person of the Trinity who plumbs the depths of the wisdom and the mind of God. And then he's the one who teaches us, communicates that unshakable wisdom of God and that steadfast mind of Christ, the one who gives us the words and responses that are beyond us. So Jesus says to his disciples, when they arrest you, do not worry. Don't panic, basically. When they arrest you, don't panic. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So don't panic. You have the spirit of self-control. So we'll break into groups now, small groups, and just maybe it'd be good to think about what particularly might be an issue that you might be, that perhaps the Spirit is particularly putting his finger on this morning that you want to pray into. But let me pray first. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that you would give us that, what we don't naturally have, that firmness and unshakable constancy of the Spirit. Please would you give us a love for others, more than a love for the world or for saving our own skins, please would you clothe us with power from on high. Please would you give us a majesty of God in our ministries. Please would you give us the strength to get out the door and to do the hard things and to stick with our brothers, and to, as we do those impossible things, please would we know your spirit working in us, through us, giving us a power and a love and a joy. And please, would you work great victories that people would be able to evidently see have not come from us, but from you, so that you get the glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.